tonight, would you hold up your Bible? Hold up your Bibles. Say it with me. Say, this is the Word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting a new message series today entitled The Benefit of Relationship. Over the next 4 weeks, I'll be talking about two things. 2 weeks of you have and 2 weeks of you are as part of your relationship with benefits. Not that kind of relationship. There's a term used in Christian churches all over the world, and it's the term being in Christ. Now, the term being in Christ is used for a man or a woman, young or old, who has given their life to Christ and entered into a relationship with Him. So if that's you, congratulations, you're part of the family, right? Now, giving your life to Christ simply means that there was a day. How many of you remember the day? I can take you to the spot. I can take you to the place. There was a day that you trusted in the finished work of the cross. And because of the finished work of the cross, to save you from your sin and grant you the promise of eternal life in heaven. Isn't that a great thing? You want to give God some praise for that, right? So the term being in Christ is a powerful statement and a powerful position to find yourself in or a part of. In Christ you have certain things, and in Christ you are certain things. Which also means that if you're not in Christ, you do not have these certain things, and you are not these certain things. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we can rectify that situation rather quickly. Amen. Bear with me. What I'm about to give you is not an all-inclusive list. So say, well, he left this one off and that one off. I could preach about being in Christ and what you have and what you are until next year, middle of the year. But you'd get bored, and I'd get bored preaching about, you know, these things. We'll mix them up. But these four things I thought were of vital importance in light of where we are in our country, where we are in our culture, and the things that we're going through as a people. For today, I'm going to start with, you have the peace with God. You have peace with God. Right. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about that you have the rest of God. Yes. Week number 3, you are chosen by God. Yes. And week number 4, you are gifted by God. Yes. How many of you have ever wondered, be honest, by a show of hands, how many of you ever wondered how in the world that a holy God could forgive your wretched sin? I have often wondered that myself. And the reason that you think that way is because you know how bad you are. And because you realize how bad you are, and sometimes very difficult to forgive yourself. So if I can't forgive me for the things I've done, then why would this holy, righteous God want to forgive me? You know why? Because God wanted to have peace with His creation. He didn't want there to be enmity any longer. He wanted to have a relationship with you. We don't practice religion at New Beginnings. We practice relationship. Amen. How many of you in a relationship? Yes. And look, it's not one of those, it's complicated. Because it ain't complicated, right? It's complicated. If it's complicated, you shouldn't be in it. Let me just say that to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm talking about having peace with God. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Now, I want you to get the context. Isaiah is prophesying about something that would happen 750 years from this moment in time. Imagine, Isaiah never saw it happen while he was on the earth. He was prophesying about Jesus, who would come 750 years later. That's what he says. He, surely he, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Amen. Now, if you've been at New Beginnings for any length of time, you would have heard me say during Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper that scripture. I preach that every time I do communion, talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have as a result of his broken body, right? And so we understand that he healed us emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and gave us peace with God as a result of that. We are healed all those ways. Now, the word peace, as used in Isaiah 53:5, is the Hebrew word shalom. Now, there's an equal word in the Greek language, and it's pronounced irene. And they mean about the same thing. And I want you to understand, we often think of peace as being void of conflict, right? Yeah. But I want you to know, this peace is way bigger than just being void of conflict. Let me tell you what you have as a result of the peace of God. You have safety and prosperity. Anybody need some of that? We have well-being. We have intactness, wholeness. It says peace can have a focus of security and safety, which can bring feelings of satisfaction and well-being and contentment, completeness, health and prosperity and well-being and safety. What do you need? God has already given it to you. You have the peace of God. You need anything else? I don't think so. The peace that Jesus provided wasn't a complete peace. And when we have this peace with God, what he granted us is all those things, right? You see, prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we did not have peace with God. Quite the opposite. We had enmity. We had hatred. He had hatred towards sin. And we carried the sin of the world because of Adam and Eve. But throughout time, God has desired to have relationship with his creation. And so he would go through these different dispensations or eras or periods of time. And in these dispensations, he would make different arrangements with people so that he could have relationship with them. Prior to Jesus, the relationship or the dispensation that we were in was known as the Mosaic Covenant. We were in a covenant with God known as the Mosaic Covenant. It's the covenant given to Moses on the mountain. That covenant was a covenant of the law. Hey, you do these things and don't do these things and we're going to be all right. And every year in the covenant of the law, in order to be made right with God, there had to be what the Bible calls atonement. The word atonement in the Hebrew language means to cover. In other words, you're a sinful person. You cannot be sinful person uncovered in the presence of God. So if God was going to come and visit with you, God was going to come and talk to you, we had to cover up your ugly. I can make a joke right now. I'm not. That would be funny, though. I know, I'm just cracking up. I have the weirdest sense of humor, sorry. In order for sin to be covered, every year in the Mosaic Covenant, the high priest would take a sacrifice, a lamb or a bull or a goat, and he would bring it to the altar, lay his hands on the head, thus transferring his sin to that sacrifice, and then cut its throat to spill its blood. Gross, right? Now imagine now the entire Jewish population all doing the same thing on the same day, and hundreds of thousands of bulls and lambs and goats just bodies piled up as high as you can see, and blood running down a trough out of the temple. The smell, the flies, like it's gross. But it was required in order to be made right with God for another year. Thank God for Jesus, right?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, in fact, The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you see, without blood being shed, there could not be forgiveness. The writer of Hebrews, though, that was the Old Testament. And so Jesus' blood, perfect as it was spilled only once. And it covered us completely, never to have to be spilled again. We don't have to bring Jesus to the cross over and over and over and have him die for us over and over and over. It was perfect, a one-time sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Go to verse 6. I want to talk to you about the new covenant. And I like the way the writer of Hebrews talks about the new covenant in chapter 8, verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on, here it is, better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time." After what time? After the time of Jesus, okay? New covenant, Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. This is the new covenant starts, declares the Lord. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Listen, in the old covenant, it was all about you doing in order to be forgiven. Each year you brought the sacrifice, you laid your hands on it, you slaughtered it, you spilled the blood. You think of old covenant, how am I going to remember all that? Here's how you remember it. Old covenant was always you, do. The new covenant. Put chapter 8, verse 10 up there with me. I want you to follow along with me. And I want you to notice every time in the new covenant, God says, "I will." Here it is, verse 10. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them right on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Seven times in three passages, we see the words, "I will, I will, I will." To sum it up, the New Testament is all about God saying, "I did, I did, I did, so you can be done, done, done." You see the difference? The Old Testament is you doing, 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 hoping you're done. Well, I hope I did enough. In the New Testament, Jesus did it so you could be done. Amen? There are some benefits to your relationship with Jesus. Your peace with God means, number one, on your handout, we no longer need to cover our sin. Romans chapter 6. Verse 20 is what it says. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of?" Anybody got some stuff in the past? You just, "I am just ashamed of that. I don't even like to talk." When they bring that subject up, I'm like, "I ain't gonna talk about that." "Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have been become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, regardless of where you came from or what you came through in regard to sin, listen to me, you're forgiven. I remember when I got saved, I remember thinking, "How could you forgive all this stuff? If we're writing it on a scroll, even in size 18 font, my list would go down the hall, out the door, down the foyer, out the, may probably hit the street, keep going. And he said, all forgiven. So often we think, I'll just hide my sin from God so I won't feel so bad and he won't know. There's a part of God's character and nature is this word omniscient. He's all-knowing. I want you to know, he knows. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you're thinking right now. You're like, oh my God, not in church. See, once you've made peace with God, your past, and you made peace with your past, you move beyond that into God's peace, and then you begin to walk in freedom.
Amen.
How many of you are free? Yeah. Ain't no chains holding me, right? See, people think they need to hide their stuff because it's just ugly. Freedom in Christ means that you live outside of shame and regret from the things that you've done or have been done to you. Listen, you have a choice. You get to live in the shame of your sin or live in the freedom of your forgiveness. I'm going to choose the freedom of my forgiveness. How about you? The freedom of your forgiveness, I believe, is one of the greatest gifts we have in Christ. The devil's going to tell you, you should be ashamed because that's some ugly stuff. And if these people find out about all that, they may not be so forgiving like I am. You know, you just need to go ahead and just live in that shame. Dwell there. Hang out there. Look, it's okay. It's bad. You know it's bad. That's what he wants you to think so he can keep you there. And God wants you to remember, you're forgiven completely.
Amen.
I forgave you once and for all on that cross. You never need to go back there again. You know that when you expose sin, it loses its power in your life? So instead of hiding it from God and all your friends, you know what? Find your closest friend and you go to him and you, hey, I got this thing in my past. I got this thing that's a part, and I just, James chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, therefore confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. When you expose sin, it loses its power and authority in your life. Quit trying to cover what Jesus has already paid the price to uncover for good. Number two, because of your relationship with Jesus, God made your peace possible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, look at this, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen, because of God's great love for us and because of his great mercy, him withholding from us what we really did deserve, he made us alive with Christ. How many alive people in the room this morning? Come on. The peace you have is only there because God did it for you. You realize there's no amount of good works that you could do to have peace with God? How many of you love your neighbor? Yeah. Lord, help me love my neighbor because, Jesus, I need a love. I find that harder to do. All right, move on. Get you more. I could dwell there for a little while. Imagine my neighbor. And I go over and just cut their grass, weedy, trim it up, clean it up. just because. Doug, are you feeling all right? And every day I go to Walmart's parking lot. I wait for the elderly ladies to walk out with a basket full of groceries. I help them load the car. Hey, let me tip you, son. No, ma'am. This is just, I want to just help. All those good deeds, and God would say, great job, you're still not going to heaven. Right. Yeah, that's good. I mean, you're nice, but still don't make you right with me. Right. Because, see, you had nothing to do with being right with me. I'm the one who did it.
That's right.
Yeah. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit trying to figure it out yourself and just trust in the finished work of the cross, and then you can come have peace with me. The word grace, as used in there, you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, is the Greek word charis. The Greek word charis, simply defined, means the undeserved gift of God. Because of God's grace, you have an undeserved gift. There's nothing you did to deserve it or earn it. There's nothing you could do to get more of it. We all have the same amount of it. I am his favorite, though. Let me just put that out there. God made our peace possible. Number three, he's also the keeper of the peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. You need to get this. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Do you know that the peace that God gives you is exchangeable? You can live in God's peace or you can live in the opposite. Here's the opposite of peace: discord, disharmony, distress, and disagreement. How many of y'all like living there? See, you can exchange one for the other, and here's how. Changing your focus. How many of you like the news? How many news junkies in the room? Y'all like, I ain't raising my hand. Dude's gonna point me in. But don't be scared. Go on. Just raise your hand. Okay, I said I don't watch the news, but I limit the news, right? Because if all I put into my heart is this bad, 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 then all it's going to tend to want to come out is bad, 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 which can happen, right? I mean, my wife's like, yeah, it can happen. So I have to limit. We have to limit the bad we put in so that the bad doesn't come out. Because I want to keep my peace. And so that means I need to focus on Jesus. So when I find myself focusing on the happenings of the world instead of what's happening in heaven, then you know what? My peace gets disrupted. But your peace doesn't have to get disrupted. Change your focus. How many times have you heard the word over the last 6 months? The new normal. Ugh, like I want to hurl every time I hear the word. Well, gotta get used to the new normal. You get used to the new normal. I ain't living in a new normal. I'm living in his normal. How about that? I talk to pastors all over the country, friends, and churches all over are struggling, and some states they're not letting churches open up. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say this because we are broadcasting online, but let me just tell you. They will have to put me in jail in order for me to close the doors. I'm just telling you. Because I live in America. The land of the free. Not the land of the puppet. Let me get off my political. Careful. I'd rather live in his peace than the world's problems. If he's the keeper, I'm going to focus on the keeper. Number four, last but not least, I want you to understand, no sin is so sinful that God can't forgive it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, this is what it says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And here it is, and purify us from what? Did you say the word all? Does that include everything? I'm pretty sure that the word all is an all-inclusive word, and it includes all your unrighteousness. The problem with sin, though, is it's deceptive. It's perceptually misleading, and it's deceitful. It's fraudulent. And because sin is perceptually misleading and fraudulent, it will trick you into thinking one of two things. Either, number one, my sin is not so bad. Surely God's not concerned with my little sin. Surely this doesn't affect anybody but me. Or the other side of the coin is, my sin is so bad that God could not possibly forgive me. Either thought is wrong. And the problem is you're comparing yourself. If you're looking at your sin as not being so bad, you're probably comparing yourself to somebody on earth. I ain't as bad as him. Are you saying the way like this? Not you, Michael. I'm just saying. You know, you happen to be sitting right there. Sorry. We'll use Caitlin instead. We don't compare ourselves to other people. The only person that you should ever compare yourself to, of whether you're righteous or not, is Jesus.
That's it.
And you'll be found short every time. Except for one little thing. The blood of Jesus that covers you. Remember, every day standing before the throne is the devil. And he's telling God, oh, look at them, what they did now. Yeah, they talk like they're Christians. They act like they're Christians. But look at them. They don't act Christian. They're not talking Christian. Look at them. Look at the awful people that they are. And God says, all I see is the blood of my son that covers them and their testimony that says on that day at that place they became a child of God, and I'm no longer looking at what they used to be or the things that they've done. All I can see now is the blood of my son that covers their sin. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Turn. Do we have it now?
We don't.
Okay. Yesterday, God said, I want you to put this scripture in there, and I forgot to email them and tell them, so they don't have it. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Now, what we're talking about here is the trespass, the sin of Adam. Sin, Adam's sin caused us all to be called what?
Sinners.
Couldn't hear you.
Sinners.
Smart group. Pretty good. So also, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Who are we talking about here?
Jesus.
Right? Adam and Jesus, okay? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. The law was given to be like a mirror.
Right.
So we would look at ourselves in it and go, we is ugly.
Yeah.
This is bad.
Yeah.
And to know just how bad you are. But I love the next line. It says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more.
Yeah.
You see, because you can't out-sin God's grace and God's peace. Keep your peace and walk in his forgiveness, and don't allow the thought of your sin to disrupt your peace.
Yes.
He provided it and he forgave it all. Amen?
Amen?
Would you stand with me? Benefits of your relationship with God. You no longer need to cover your sin. God made your peace possible. God's the keeper of your peace, and no sin is so sinful that God can't forgive. Listen, today if you are in need of this peace, would you just raise your hand? Let me just see your hand. Just in need of the peace. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You get to keep it because Jesus paid for it. And nothing you've done will make him take it away from you. You have peace with God because of Jesus. How many grateful people in the house today? If you're grateful, give the Lord a hand. Come on. Come on. Let me hear how grateful. Come on. Yes. Yes. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh Lord, we're so grateful that we stand here completely forgiven, God, full of your peace. That peace so complete covers our lives in every way, God. We have peace spiritually and peace emotionally and peace physically. God, you've made us, as the word says, complete and whole and intact and secure and safe. And we can prosper with your peace. And Jesus, I pray that prayer over your people today as they prepare to go. I thank you for it. We love you. We give you the praise because you're worthy. Oh, Lord, you're so worthy. And we thank you for all you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Now,